So this is session two of our introduction to a Reformed Church. Today we're going to be focusing on the truths taught in the Belgic Confession of Faith, Articles 3 through 7. We're really going to do a basic overview of what those articles teach us about the Bible, the Word of God. Now you've probably heard the term the Information Age. The Information Age, that over the last 50 or so years, mankind has progressed supposedly into the Information Age, and that in the past history of the earth, they will talk about a Stone Age, a Bronze Age, an Iron Age, an Industrial Age as technology developed, and now we are in an Information Age. And every day we apparently produce more words and more pixels and more pictures and more books than was recorded in entire centuries before, in thousands of years ago or hundreds of years ago. And you can go on the internet and you can find almost an infinite amount, it seems, of information, much of it not all that helpful. But one of the challenges of this age is that people often use the internet or the many, many books that are available as their source of guidance and their source of knowledge. That's where they find hope. That's where they find answers. And if they look enough, they think, and they seem to think that they can find answers to their problems. The challenge is, as we're often told, or you might have heard, that the internet becomes like an echo chamber where we can go find the answers that we want to find. And we should be at least somewhat skeptical of the answers that are on the internet. Usually you can largely find whatever you want to find. And if you're skeptical, you might notice that even the studies that are presented online, they seem to change every few years. One year you might hear about how coffee has all these benefits, and the next year you might hear another study where it's no good for you at all, and you find many different answers. But the point is that we now live in an age of millions of different voices pulling and prodding us in different directions, and many of them claiming to speak the truth of the Bible, many of them claiming to be good interpreters of the Bible. And today we are going to go back and we're going to focus on how we ought to look at the Word of God, how we ought to use and think about and understand the Bible for our benefit, for the blessing and the strengthening of His church. And so we're going today, we'll call this session Back to the Bible, Back to the Bible. Now our experiences in life, they can be very what we call formational, where we went to school, maybe a sickness that we went through in our childhood or in our life, or perhaps a business that we started or a school we went to, whatever it may be, those things God can use to shape and mold us. Experiences can also be a big part of our Christian life. Different experiences we had, conferences we went to, different interactions we had, people we met may have shaped and molded us. Well, the Apostle Peter gives an interesting account of an experience that he had. He wrote the letter that we know of as 2 Peter, and there early in that letter, in chapter 1, verses 17 through 19, he writes about an amazing mountaintop experience that he had. That time that he was with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount, it's called the Mount of Transfiguration. And it says, he says there, "There came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And the voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him on the holy mountain." And there the Apostle Peter is recounting an amazing experience. He was on a mountaintop and he audibly heard the voice of God speaking from the heavens. He saw the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, transfigured. You could read about that in Mark chapter 9, where the Lord Jesus, he met with Moses and Elijah on that mountaintop. Heaven came down to earth, and there was glory and the beauty, and his robe was like as white as lightning. It was an amazing, amazing scene. But the Apostle Peter uses that example not to glorify his own experience, not to tell a good story, but he uses it actually as a compare and contrast. And he uses that mountaintop experience, which would have been beyond pretty much anything any human being has ever seen in terms of a spiritual religious experience. You know what Peter says next? We also have a more sure word of prophecy, which you do well to listen to, as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rises in your heart. So Peter, with his own ears, had heard God's voice. He had seen that glorious scene, a high point of his life, undoubtedly. But then he uses it as a compare and contrast, and he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And then he later continues, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And if you look at Article 3 of the Belgic Confession, it's mainly focused on that verse and how Peter was saying, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit himself, that the Bible, the Word of God, which God's chosen ones wrote down, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that that Bible, which we are blessed to have, is more sure, more valuable, more precious than Peter's experience was. So we could sum up Peter's experience as this: I saw the glory of God. I heard the voice of God come from heaven with my own ears on a mountaintop. But I want you, the church, to know that the Bible is a more sure source of certain truth. Peter is saying more sure. He's saying the Bible cannot let you down. It is reliable. It will not disappoint. We need to listen to the Bible because it is the very word of God. Now, why would Peter say this? Well, Peter was a witness to how the Lord Jesus Christ, being one of the closest disciples and followers of Jesus as he walked on this earth, he saw how the Lord Jesus fulfilled all of the scriptures, how the whole Old Testament of the Bible, the first half of the Bible, or more than half, it's very long, leads up to and points to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's fulfilled by Jesus. Peter had listened to Jesus preach. He had watched him perform countless miracles. And he knew that Jesus had kept every commandment and fulfilled every promise by becoming a man, by living a perfect life, by dying on the cross for sinners, and then by being raised again. And his own experience matched up with the Bible. And now Peter wants to pass on to the church, you really can trust the Bible. It is the sure word of God. It is certain. It shines like a light in a dark place. It reveals the truth about this world, the truth about you, and the way of being saved. Now you might ask, but if the Bible, God's word committed to writing and given to his church, is such a powerful book, why doesn't everybody on earth appreciate it, read it? Well, the Bible is a powerful book. It's an amazing book. It's God-given, but it's also startlingly honest. We looked at that somewhat in the last session, that the Word of God can cut like a two-edged sword. You see, the Bible is a startlingly honest book. It looks at this world as it really is. The world is beautiful. Creation, Genesis 1. The world is an amazing creation. This universe is beautiful. And yet, it is broken. And the Bible engages with and is honest with the brokenness, the curse that is on this earth, and the fallenness of mankind. And the Bible reveals and it shows people as they truly are. Incredibly gifted and capable and made in the image of God, Genesis 1. Ingenious, yet tainted by sin and selfishness in all that we do. And the power of the Bible is that it shows us who we really are. It shows us our real problems and what our real needs are. And it's like a very bright, bright spotlight in a sense. The Bible is like one of those 10,000 candle power spotlights. Remember, you used to be able to buy those, and now you can buy the newer LED flashlights, but there used to be the ones that people would plug into the cigarette lighter, plug in their car, and they could light up the night as if it were day. Now you have these ultra bright flashlights, which should blind somebody if they looked into them. And the Bible is like that in a sense. It makes people uncomfortable. And we looked at that from Hebrews 4, verse 12 last week. The Word of God is, or last time, the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And you see, the challenging thing about the Bible is it shows us our human condition. It exposes what we need. It shows our need of Jesus Christ. It calls to repentance. And people put that off. They try to push it aside, push it away by nature. They'd rather ignore their growing problem with sin and continue to live in independence, they think, of God and in rebellion. And that's something to think about, because even for the Christian, to read God's word at times can be hard. Satan and spiritual warfare can come into it, that it can be difficult to pick up the word of God. And we need yet to do so. It's the holy and the divine scriptures, the word of God, which changes us because it is holy, and so it is supernatural in a sense. We need to pay attention to it. It is those who paid attention to God's word in the Bible itself that were reformed by his word, or changed, or rescued, or blessed. And you can go back, think of an example like Noah. Noah carefully followed God's word. Now, he heard God's word audibly. God spoke to him. In those times, they didn't even have writing on paper yet, as far as we know. And what did Noah do, though? He followed God's word. He built the ark. And so he was saved from the flood. Or you can think of Abraham next. Followed God's word. He left the old land behind, where his family was idolaters. He left it behind, and he came to be blessed along his pilgrimage and in the promised land. Or you can think of Moses or David or the apostles or Christians in the history of the church. They were changed by the word of God. They were saved from this earth. And you see, the story of this world is a story of falling into sin and darkness, of people being lost and rebellious against God, of even being given over more and more into that sin, Romans chapter 1. The result is suffering and slavery and death, but then it is those that listen to the word of God that are rescued out of that by God's grace. And the Bible plays a powerful role in that. It is authoritative. It comes to us as the message of our King, and it corrects us. It shows us God's law, his holy will for his people. It points us in the direction we ought to go, and so it teaches us that we are sinners, and that's a painful process, but then also a blessed process. And so we begin to learn, as the Holy Spirit works in us, that the Word of God changes us, that we are constantly reformed and shaped and molded. And a life of reformation on the Word of God is not always an easy life. Often it's not an easy life. It can be filled with challenges and conviction of sin and, spiritually speaking, surgeries. It can be the life of a pilgrim, often the life of the persecuted. But it's the way of the Master who guides his people. And when we are under God's Word, so when the Bible rules over us, it's God's law and his constitution and his way for us, and it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then it begins to take authority over us. And Article 5 of the Belgic Confession deals with that. It deals with the dignity and the authority of the Scriptures. And it's showing there that the church has been shaped by the Word of God. Now, you've probably heard before that there's debate. It's especially over who chose which books could be in the Bible. And there are those that speculate and those that are skeptical about the Bible that say that the church changed it and the church shaped the Bible and they chose what to put in it and not to put in it. And they formed what's called the canon, or the set of books that is the Bible. The canon of Scripture. That's an assembly, a set of books or laws or writings. Well, what we believe is not that the church shaped the canon of the Scriptures, the list of books of the Bible, but we believe that it's first the Bible and the authority of the Word of God that shaped the church. So we are shaped and molded, and we are made what we are by the power and the authority of the Bible. And it's then by the work of the Holy Spirit that we begin to see the Bible working on us and changing us and shaping us by the work of God, that then it becomes authoritative to us. And so we begin to recognize, and I hope you sense this, that when you pick up and you read the scriptures, it's by testimony of the Holy Spirit, and in your conscience, different. Maybe you've picked up a different supposed scriptures at times. I've done this myself when I was young. Probably a waste of time, but I spent some time reading other supposed scriptures from others' religions and sects. And they felt dead, empty, void, different. They felt like a cheap knockoff, a ripoff of the Bible. And there was an instant feeling of difference. And that's the way it should be, that when we read the Word of God, we tell that it is different. It rules over us. It shapes and it molds us. And we see, even if you take Article 6, what's called the apocryphal books, other books that the Reformed churches do not recognize, that we see that those aren't the same. There's something different about other supposed scriptures, that the Word of God has been changing us. Now, the good news is, though, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, though they may do a painful and a heart-changing work on us, are also filled with a hope. The Lord Jesus taught, Matthew 11, verse 29 through 30, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, when the Lord Jesus was talking about a yoke there, that was an expression. So a yoke has to do, you've probably heard of a yoke of oxen, a yoke that went across the shoulders of an ox so they could pull a plow, or you see a yoke that you carry a canoe on your shoulders with, that piece of wood across the middle, that's called a yoke. And it's a way of bearing a burden or lifting something. And the expression of a yoke was to do with the teachings of a rabbi, that a student or a disciple would put on the yoke of the rabbi and bear it. And the yoke of the Pharisees was very heavy. It was do constantly, and really a heavy yoke of keeping thousands of little rules. And the Lord Jesus taught, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So the yoke of the Word, when we know it through Jesus Christ, actually becomes easy and light. What does that mean? That doesn't mean that life becomes easy, because the Lord Jesus spoke about how we can expect to be persecuted and go through trials and tests and difficulties. But what he meant was that he is gentle and lowly in heart, that he is the suffering Savior, the servant who took our place on the cross. And so his yoke is easy and light because it comes with the hope of the forgiveness of sins. And God's law and his word are turned from being a yoke on our shoulders to actually a law that we love, that guides us, that's a light to our path and a lamp to our feet and a great blessing to us. See, Jesus Christ is the very Word of God. John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in a way, the Lord Jesus, he fulfilled in the perfect way all of the scriptures. And so reading the Bible, once we know our sin, should first be being pointed to and meeting with the Lord Jesus. It is his very Word. To read the scriptures by the power of the Holy Spirit is to be guided to and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so every page of the Bible should be teaching us about Jesus Christ and pointing us to him. 1 Timothy says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We believe that every part of the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. That means that the Lord was working through different prophets, teachers, apostles and others, and they each had individual characters and even different writing styles. And yet we believe the Lord God was working through them and their personalities to write his very word and to reveal the message of his son to us. So there's a great hope in having the Word of God. It brings life and health to God's people by first teaching them and leading them to the Lord Jesus Christ, to repentance and faith in Him. But then also, the Word of God becomes a beautiful guide to us. You know, the way Martin Luther put even the way the law of God works in the life of a believer, he says the law is like a stick that once beat somebody, in the sense of being like that cutting sword or that chastening work of God where we get our spankings, so to speak, and we learn of our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then that same stick becomes like a walking stick, Luther said, that helped him along the way. And one of the beautiful and exciting things for a Christian is that at some point, that law and that word of God that others hate and don't want to be ruled by, it becomes a delight to the Christian. We see more and more as we dig into the word of God that it's a source of wisdom and guidance and direction, that for thousands of years the Lord God has used this word to shape and mold people, and that it is a steady and a sure and an honest and a true guide for the Christian life. That it guides us in paths of righteousness and away from wickedness and even away from sad and hard consequences of sin. That doesn't mean that life gets easy. There will be persecutions and trials, and yet at the same time, there's so many benefits and treasures in God's Word over and over. The Bible teaches the believer, actually the most common command in Scriptures, if we study the Scriptures again and again, we'll find this command. Do you know what it is? The most common command in the Bible. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. God teaches His children that over and over. Those who trust in Him and who go to Him for mercy and grace, He says, do not be afraid. Psalm 56, verse 11, in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And so God's Word encourages us and strengthens us along the way. It teaches us the hope that is in forgiveness of sin and new life, and the hope in being a friend of God again. But then it also gives us the foundations of a strong family. Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. So we can learn to look to the example even of the Lord Jesus Christ, that husbands and fathers learn to live and act in a gracious and a merciful and a sacrificial way. Then it teaches us even practical things about being careful with our money. Careful concerning not to love money. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. Or Ecclesiastes 5, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. And so the Word of God protects us and guides us away from greediness, which could really damage ourselves. Teaches us to be careful with our tongues. Proverbs 16, verse 28, a whisperer separates the best of friends. Or James 3, verse 10, convicting verse about our words. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. There are thousands of nuggets to be found in the Bible of wisdom and of blessing and of strengthening for God's people. And one of the hope that a church should offer to people is that there would be the preaching of the word, which would be for the purpose of instructing us in righteousness, also for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that God guides His people by His word. And the church can't promise to give perfect guidance to every question or meet every need, but one of the things we offer as a Reformed church is the preaching of the Scriptures. So that Sunday after Sunday, we come to church, we have two sermons on God's Word that explain to us and teach and hopefully bring together the truths of God's Word, pointing us to Jesus Christ as our Savior first and foremost, showing us our sin, pointing us to Jesus, and then teaching us the way that we ought to walk. And as we grow, hopefully that preaching helps and guides us to grow. And so we believe the Word of God is actually sufficient. That's what Article 7 speaks of the Belgic Confession, that the Word of God is sufficient and the only rule of faith. We actually don't need tradition on top of the Word of God. We don't need some kind of system of other teachings on top of the Word of God. We actually do not believe that our confessions even form that place of authority like the Scriptures do, but we believe that the Word of God is sufficient. It's enough to teach us everything we need to know to recognize our sin, to point us to Jesus, and to aid us and guide us in walking in the Christian life. And so the Word of God guides us. Now, when we talk about the sufficiency of Scriptures, that doesn't mean we believe that it teaches us all that we need to know about science or math or subjects like that. Certainly the basic principles and truths of God's revelation are there. But when we say it's sufficient, we're saying that it's sufficient for the Christian life and to bring sinners to salvation and to teach us what we need to know. But we also believe that it's the highest of authorities. The Bible alone is our authoritative guide as churches. That's a principle that was at the heart or at the beginning of the Reformation. Sola Scriptura, it's called, or Scripture alone, that the Bible alone guides and directs us in the life of the church. And so this is an important part of being Reformed, that we are people of the book, that we are people of the Bible, and it brings up some important questions. Are you reading your Bible? Are you coming under the preaching of God's Word? Are you thinking about parts of the Bible that you might be ignoring or that you need to perhaps brush up on in your life? But most of all, are you hearing the voice of Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus said in John 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." The Bible is the word of Jesus Christ. Let's be those